Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. This is your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed, on your show, The Muslim Review. Thanks for tuning in. Today we're tuning in from the Chicken and Waffles restaurant in Sacramento, over off of Del Paso Boulevard. Free to stop in if you want to stop in and have a chat with us. We have a pretty good show today. Our show is going to be about Islamophobia, how Muslims use Islamophobia, how Muslims use Islamophobia, how we understand it or don't understand it. And the call in today is going to be 929-477-2385 if you want to call in. We have a lot to go over, but I want to talk about how, as Muslim Americans, how we misuse the term Islamophobia, how we use it, how we misuse it, how our usage of the term may have backfired on us. As Muslims, we pay close attention to text, textual evidence, dalil. When we use things and we put things in certain categories for the sake of our law, for the sake of Islamic law. Islamophobia is one of those terms that has escaped scholarly or lexical scrutiny. But yet, we still view it as one of the top priorities for Muslim Americans to be fighting. So I want to talk a little bit about the history of the term Islamophobia. So know what we're talking about. Now, Muslims today, we differ a lot in our understanding of what is what is not Islamophobia. We tend to use the term to denote any criticism, opposition, dislike, hatred, any harassment towards Muslims. We call that Islamophobia. Even if it's a question about Islam, a question about Muslims that we don't happen to like, we will categorize that also as Islamophobia. Now, the term Islamophobia, one of the early use of the term was going back to 1918. French painter, his name is Alphonse Etienne Denier. And his name was Simon Ibn Ibrahim. In their 1918 biography of Islam's prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, writing in French, they used the term Islamophobia, but they used it in French. And when it was translated into English, it was translated as Islamophobia, but rather feelings inimical to Islam. And there were other several uses of the term in French, Islamophobia, and some say even as early as 1910 and from 1912 to 1918. But these early uses of the term did not have the same meaning as in contemporary uses, where then they describe a fear of Islam by liberal Muslims and Muslim feminists. So early use of the term Islamophobia, it was used to describe a liberal Muslims and Muslim feminists' dislike of Islam or Islamic law. It wasn't used to denote a dislike of Muslims by non-Muslims. But later on, there was a think tank called the Runnymede Trust, and they are the ones that kind of coined it in the modern usage. Now, the first recorded use to determine English through the Oxford English Dictionary was in 1903 in an article in the Journal of Theological Studies, and the term into common usage with the publication of the Runnymede Trust Report in 1997. And in 2004, this was after 9/11, 2004, Kofi Annan, who was the Director General of the United Nations, he said in a conference in 2004, he did a paper entitled "Confronting Islamophobia," and that's when the world coined the word Islamophobia to be used to take into account of increasingly widespread bigotry against Muslims and Islam. So that's where the term came from. Now the term is used as any and all opposition to Islam. Now that has some maybe has some benefits, but also it might have some drawbacks. In fact, drawbacks outweigh the benefits, and we're going to talk about that in our show. Again, the calling number is 929-477-2385, and you're welcome to call in with your questions and your comments. This is our show today, the Muslim Review, with your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed. Okay. Okay, so first of all, I want to look at some questions. Okay. What is the definition of Islamophobia? Okay, that's the number one question. Because people differ about what is the actual meaning of the word Islamophobia. Now, if you're saying that Islamophobia means any and all criticism, opposition, you know, antagonism towards Islam, then that is a misnomer, because phobia, we're talking about unwanted fear. In a clinical definition, phobia, it means an unwarranted fear. So if we say Islamophobia, then what we're saying is that people who have an unwarranted fear of Islam. But if we look at the way we as Muslim Americans have been dealing with this term, especially since 9/11, it's not people's fear that they're expressing. They're expressing a hatred, they're expressing a dislike, they're expressing antagonism, they're expressing worry, some of them, they're expressing concerns about Islam and the presence of Muslims in the United States of America. And Muslims, on the other hand, have been expressing, especially recently since the Trump's victory in the polls, I mean, Trump's victory in the presidential election, Muslims have been expressing a fear of people who may be considered Islamophobes, quote unquote. So it seems that in reality, it's not so much that we that people have an unwarranted fear of Islam and Muslims. Muslims have a fear of people who don't like Islam, because we're the ones who are expressing fear. Again, you're talking to Imam Luqman Ahmed on our show, The Muslim Review, and we're talking about Islamophobia. I got a call. I'm going to take one of our callers right now and see what they have to say. Hello, this is Assalamu alaikum. This is Imam Luqman with The Muslim Review. Thanks for calling in.
Walaikum salam, Brother Imam.
Yes.
Brother Jihad from Philadelphia. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic, man. How are you doing?
Good, 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 good. Alhamdulillah. I was online and I saw the copy of your new book. And I was wondering how we can go about getting that copy of your new book here in Philadelphia.
Well, I can bring it there, but actually, the best way to get the book is that the book, you know, individually, it's available on Amazon.com. So if you go to, there's several links on my Facebook page. And even on my blog, imamluqman.wordpress.com, where you can go to the blog and you can just click on and order from Amazon.com. It takes about a couple of days, especially if you have an Amazon Prime.
Right.
That's a fantastic book, too. In fact, we talk about Islamophobia a little bit in the book, you know, just because it's one of those terminologies that had been heaped on indigenous American Muslims. So now we talk about, like, we're Islamophobic, you know, how we're all afraid of Islamophobia, which is not really the case. But the book is an excellent book. You're going to love the book, Jihad, by the way. It really takes into consideration a lot of our history. It's based on dozens upon dozens of interviews, testimonial, hundreds of emails over the course of about 20 years.
You know what I was also thinking when I thought about the title of the book? It makes me think about us as African-American Muslims here in Philadelphia, and I used the example by telling a younger brother the other day that I feel like most of us have taken off the physical chains and shackles that were once on us. Now we have adopted to having the shackles on our mind and understanding how we worship the Lord of the world.
No, it's true. I mean listen. The indigenous American Muslim convert community, the majority of who are African Americans, do live in a colonial-like existence where we have so many different foreign spheres of influence that determine how we look at ourselves, how we look at our country, how we look at Islam. We don't make a move without permission. In so many cases, you'll have a fatwa coming in from 10,000 miles away, or to shut down our whole program just because Sheikh so-and-so said so-and-so. This is not to be disparaging to Sheikhs, but it's just a colonial type of existence that we live. And the book does address that. Islamophobia is one of those byproducts of that, you know, Muslims have been here for 400 years. One of the things that we never used to do was express people how afraid we are of them because of their dislike for Muslims or Islam. That was nothing that we never did, even though we may have had some fears, may have had some concerns. The last thing that we did was to go out and tell the dumb bully how afraid we are of them. And the book does address that. And for people who are interested in the book, the name of the book is called Double Edge Slavery, and it's available on Amazon.com. You can go to my Facebook page at Luqman Ahmed, AHMAD. You can click on a link that takes you to Amazon from there, or you can go to my blog site at imamluqman.wordpress.com. You can order from there, or you can go straight to Amazon.com, and you can do a search, Imam Luqman Ahmed, and the book will come up, plus a couple other books that I've written.
But great, yeah, great. And before I hang up, I called you earlier because I wanted to see if you were available for a radio show interview today in Philadelphia, 5 o'clock my time, and I'm not sure what the time is for you there in California.
5 o'clock your time will be 2 o'clock our time, and don't your head, I might be available then. You know, I have a little leeway time after I finish the show today, and I like to come on your show, man. You know, you're one that inspired me to have an internet radio show. Yeah. So do me a favor. Just listen to the show, inshallah ta'ala, and I see a couple more callers, but just listen to the show, and after the show, I'll just give you a call. And
great.
On your show this afternoon, inshallah ta'ala. But I want to thank you.
I'll text your phone the information for the time and everything. Thank you.
Okay, you're not looking here, brother. Okay, back to our show. We're talking about Islamophobia. We're talking about how we misuse the term and how we have not analyzed the term, how a lot of American Muslims, we don't really understand this term, Islamophobia. We haven't put this word, this concept to the test. okay? Because you have people who are not against Islam, not against Muslims. They just have questions about Islam and Muslims. They may have concerns. They may have concerns about terrorism. And they have valid questions. Well, the way that this terminology has taken over our psychology is that we are not even open for the slightest amount of scrutiny, the slightest amount of constructive criticism when it comes to Muslim Americans. So when people have legitimate questions, we just wipe that off as being Islamophobia. And that backfires. We don't even use the word kufr anymore. There was a time where we would use Islamic terminology to understand things. If someone disbelieved in our faith or hated Muslim, we might just, this person is an unbeliever, or this person is an antagonist. And back in other times, in other places, people were at war with Muslims. Now it's just an Islamophobe. And I can understand the Muslim politicians trying to come up with terminology that are politically correct. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, Islamophobia is something that a whole lot of money is raised on. I understand that, but they're sacrificing our civilization with these ridiculous terminologies that we use as catch-all phrases when our faith has more definition to people's attitudes. It gives more clarity to how we are to deal with different challenges that we confront in life. For example, if we look at the prophetic model when it comes to Islamophobia, you had people during the time of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, who did not like Muslims, did not like Islam. They said things. People used to say things to the Prophet all the time. They used to make disparaging remarks to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, all the time, and to Muslims all the time. There are so many verses in the Quran that direct us to how we should deal with such instances. For example, in one verse, Allah says, لَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ لِيَحْزُنُكَ الَّذِي يَقُولُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ. Allah says, verily, we know that what they say to you causes you worry. We know it makes you worry, but they are not rejecting you. But the transgressors are rejecting the verses of Allah. In another verse, Allah says, فَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ وَهَجُرُهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. Be patient with what they say and back away from them in a good backing away. So when it came to the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he did not go around decrying to the people who disparage him how you're just an Islamophobe. This is Islamophobia. No, sometimes it was called kufr. Sometimes it was called jahl. It was called ignorance, for example, in another verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رجال الرحمن الذين يمشون في الأرض حونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. He said, the men of the merciful, those who walk upon the earth in humility, and when they are spoken to by the ignorant, when they are spoken to ignorantly, خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. They say salam. They say peace. That's another way of dealing with it. Other Sahaba dealt with it not being concerned about what people said about them. Okay, now I'm not saying that we should be gluttons for punishment in America. I'm just saying that this whole Islamophobia charade, we need to really rectify this. Because by castigating so many, such a broad net that everybody's Islamophobe, it shows that we have been unable to deal maturely with criticism of our faith criticism of Muslims like there's nothing to criticize. We criticize Muslims. We're Muslims. People leave Muslim countries because they are afraid of other Muslims killing them, torturing them, imprisoning them, taking away their rights. People leave Muslim countries because they are afraid of other Muslims. So if that's being the case, how can we be so critical about people who aren't Muslim, who have fears of Muslims? If we want to say that this term Islamophobia, it is fear, or a warranted fear, and then we want to ask the question, how can we say it is unwarranted fear when there are many, many reasons that Muslims fear Muslims? So if there are reasons that Muslims ourselves, that we fear other Muslims, then doesn't it make sense to say that there's possible reasons that non-Muslims fear Muslims? Okay, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about Islamophobia. I don't like the term. I think we've overused the term. It's too general of a term. It's a term that gets us off the hook about real dialogue about our activities as Muslims. People's, legitimate fears. This has nothing to do with being against immigrants. Nothing has to do with being against particular people, individuals. No, this has to do with being that, you know, myself as an American, as a Muslim, we have the right to ask questions. Now, I'm not questioning Kitab Allah. I believe Kitab Allah. I believe the Sunnah, the Sahih, the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. This is what I follow. This is what I raise my family upon. This is what I practice on a day-to-day basis. However, we have the right to question the way that we use terminology, and especially when it's something that we have not drawn from our scholarly predecessors. Because the word Islamophobia does not appear in the Quran. It is not in the Sunnah. And the attitude of the Prophet towards people who were anti-Muslim is not to start crying Islamophobia. Now, politically, it's a catchy term. You say to somebody, what y'all doing this weekend, man? We could go fight some Islamophobia. Yay. You want to raise some money? You say you're fighting Islamophobia. But there's serious questions. For example, okay, say we're saying Islamophobia is people who have an unwarranted fear. Now, I have problems with the idea of unwarranted fear. There's a phobia. Because some of the fear that people have and some of the concerns that people have about Muslims, they are legitimate fears and legitimate concerns. That's just the reality of it. Not to say all Muslims are terrorists, but there is an underpinning of extremism in certain segments of our community. I'm not bashing Muslims. I'm just saying that's the truth. We know that. We know that. We fight amongst ourselves. Ideologically, we break off relationships with ourselves based upon creed, based upon a perception. We're enemies within our own body. Okay, so there are underpinnings of a certain extremist tendency in Islam and other religions too. So we need to take a dose of reality as Muslim Americans, especially in the time of, we're going into the time of Dajjal now. We're living in the last days now, and this is not the time where we are shackled and manacled and hindered from coming to true understandings or valid understandings of our faith and who we are because of political expediency or because politically popular terminology that makes us not think, turns us into almost zombies. And that's what Islamophobia, this whole thing, does. there's like all kind of questions that we never even ask ourselves about Islamophobia. I'm just going to say, I mean, look. One, we have to get into, what is the definition of Islamophobia? Does it mean somebody who just maybe have a question about Islam, has a question about Muslim, disagrees with Muslims, disagrees with an aspect of our religion? Does that person become an Islamophobe? Is somebody who has a legitimate fear of Muslims, is that person an Islamophobe? If a person has an illegitimate fear, a warranted fear of Muslims, you know, is that Islamophobe? Can an atheist be an Islamophobe? Is a Christian who believes that all Muslims are going to hell, is that person an Islamophobe? Say a person doesn't like any religion. Say a person is equally against Christianity and Judaism and Hinduism and Buddhism, like he's against Islam. Say a person, like, I don't know, like, no religion. Is that person an Islamophobe? Is Islamophobe, you know, a disease? If it is a disease, is it a cure for it? Do Muslims have a right? Is there a God-given right that we have as Muslims living in America not to be offended to the point that if anybody offends us that we have to take umbrage? Or should we expect, as Muslims, that we may be offended from time to time? Keep in mind, there were prophets who were not only offended, they were killed and persecuted. Even our own prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was persecuted. Muslims were persecuted for 13 years in Mecca before they made the hijrah to Medina, and even they had to make a hijrah before to Abyssinia. Some of them had to make a hijrah to Ethiopia, modern Ethiopia, because of persecution. I'm not suggesting that we go out to get persecuted, but what I'm saying is that part and parcel of being a Muslim is that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to happen to believers as a test. This is why Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْجُوعِ وَالْخَوْفِ وَالنَّقْصِ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. Like Allah says in the Quran, He says, surely we shall test you of something of hunger and fear, loss of money, loss of life, loss of crops, but give glad tidings to the patient. Those people either asabatum musibatun qalu inna lillah. Those people, when they are afflicted with an affliction, they say, verily we are from Allah and verily we shall return to Allah. That's the Islamic position on disparagement. I'm not saying that a Muslim should not, you know, have dialogue. Or not, definitely I'm not saying you shouldn't defend yourself. If somebody's going to harm you, then you should defend yourself. That is your right. That is the right of Islam. That's the right of humanity to defend oneself if you're under physical attack. But what I'm saying is that we need to, as Muslims in America, stop using such terminology that gets us away from the reality of our condition and our behavioral response based upon religion or based upon Islam. We should reprogram ourselves so that we have behavioral responses to things that happen and go on to in our community, outside of our community, in our interaction with non-Muslims. We should develop behavioral responses that are based upon our scripture, based upon the Quran, based upon the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that does not include taking a catch-all phrase like Islamophobia and throw any and all opposition, criticism, constructive or not, stares, evil or negative stares, negative comments, throw all that into a bucket, and we call it Islamophobia, and we make that our enemy, we make that our number one priority to fight that in America. That is bad politics, brothers. That doesn't bode well for us, folks. And it suggests that we, when it comes to our politics, that we can step outside the boundaries of Islam and step outside the boundaries of the law simply because we're fighting Islamophobia. Therefore, all of our religious canons do not apply. Because some things we even haven't even breached yet about Islamophobia. Is fighting Islam, first of all, is Islamophobia kufr? Is it tantamount to heresy? So if a Muslim has issues with Muslims, is he a kafir? Is he an unbeliever? We haven't even dealt with that. We haven't dealt with, is fighting Islamophobia, if that's what we say, that's our priority, is it wajib? Now, I've heard people say that. Is it incumbent? Is it a religious obligation for every Muslim that they have to fight Islamophobia? They have to fight the feelings that people may have in their heart about Muslims. And if we say that it is wajib, if it is incumbent upon us in our religion, then how do we go about that when we know from religious fact, we know from textual evidence that we cannot control what is in a person's heart? We do not have control over that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. Most people, even if you ardently desire it, will not be believers. We know that. Allah says that he in many, many, many verses. وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Most people won't know. Allah says that most people will not come to the conclusion that we have come to as Muslims about faith and about Allah and about the akhirah, about the hereafter. Most people would not agree to that. So what makes us think that we can control what's in people's hearts to the point where we can make them endeared, we can make ourselves endeared to the people by fighting Islamophobia? This is why, ever since 9/11, we have made fighting Islamophobia a priority. It is a priority, man. Everybody's talking about, man, we gotta stop Islamophobia. We gotta fight Islamophobia. Like you're fighting a ghost. You're fighting something that you have not defined. Now, am I saying that we should fight people to not like Muslims, to say bad things about Muslims? No. Or should we open ourselves to that? No, we shouldn't. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that we're Muslims. We have scripture. We shouldn't replace scripture with political terminology. That's what I'm saying. So then, is it wajib? Is it incumbent? If it is incumbent, is it fard ain or fard kifaya? Is it wajib on each and every individual Muslim to fight Islamophobia, or is it wajib on a group of Muslims to fight that battle for us so the rest of us can get on with our lives? Is it? Because every time there's something going on, we try to bring the whole community. Yeah, we all going to get together on this issue. So we're going from issue to issue to issue to issue. Every time there is an attack against Muslims, I'm not for nobody attacking Muslims. I'm not for people attacking anybody unlawfully, which unwarranted. I'm not for anybody making innocent victims from anyone. But every time something goes on, we want to bull the whole entire Muslim population on this issue. something happens in Wisconsin, you want to bring everybody. So we're constantly going from issue to issue to issue to issue. And then there are many, many instances of Islamophobia, if you want to put it at, called anything from simple disparagement, simple bad stare, simple name calling. There's probably more than are reported. But somebody picks for us the ones that we want to make into a major causes. Who makes that decision? So are we being played in this Islamophobia stuff? Again, the call-in number is 929-477-2385 if you want to call in with a comment or question. We are open for that. The lines are open right now. I know a couple of you were held on for a little bit and hung up. That's okay. So I want to make my point. So the other question is, if it's not wajib, if it's not incumbent to fight Islamophobia, and we don't know whether it's incumbent individually or whether it's incumbent collectively, we don't, that's, the jury's out on that because we haven't really discussed that. We haven't discussed that as a Muslim people. Now, but is it mustahab? Mandub, is it recommended that we do? Is it sunnah? Definitely not sunnah. Sunnah is to practice your religion, to practice kindness, to practice goodness, to do things that may change a person's mind about Islam. But that is not our objective, to change a person's mind. Our objective is to follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to call to Allah, to practice our faith. For example, to counter evil with kindness. Also, idfa billati hi wa ahsan. You know, counter with that which is better. That's our objective. So when we make these other objectives, our objective is to stop Islamophobia, knowing damn well that we haven't made a dent in 15 years since 9/11. Still at the same place. Still crying about it. That's what I mean when I say that we're chasing the ghost. So, you know, is it haram if you don't jump on Islamophobia, fighting Islamophobia bandwagon? Because then it just creates divisions within our own. You know, see, sometimes this stuff creates divisions within our own ummah about terminology and campaigns that we make up that don't have any authority from God. They're not godly. We're trying to make them seem like godly because we're the only Muslims, we're the only major religion in the country where our political and our advocacy organizations are bigger, stronger, better financed, have more breadth, and speak on our behalf more than our religious institutions, more than our religious leaders, more than our imams, even more than shuyukh. Policy making in Muslim America is done by Islamic political groups, not religious groups. Not to say that they're the people who make these policies are Muslim, but they're looking at political expediency. They're not looking at a religious doctrine, you know, doctrine. We're the only group that's like that. The NAACP can never get up on TV and talk about we're speaking for all Christians in America. They would be crucified. A right-wing political group, Christian political group, cannot get up on TV and say, hey, we're talking for all Christians in America. Yeah. But our leaders do get up on TV and say, hey, we're speaking for all Muslim Americans, if this and that, not that Islamophobia should be strong. So, or all of the all imams, we're suggesting all imams today talk about blah, 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 this happened and so on, so this Muslim was attacked and so on, so we should all talk about it. That's some BS right there. There's too much control over our mosques, over our thinking as Muslims. You know, imams don't even, that's a whole different show we're going to do about imams. about how imams are misused and dogged in Muslim America. How we try to muffle the voice of the imams in favor of the board of directors and so many misogynists. That's something else. I'll do that another time. But there's a lot of questions that we haven't answered about Islamophobia. We're not going to be able to answer all these questions, but this is, you know, our show today is just to get you to think about how this terminology has stagnated, how it stifles us, how it paralyzes us, because we have made Islamophobia the boogeyman, and anything that we want to designate as Islamophobia, the boogeyman, we have to attack it, we have to fight it, we're afraid of it. Oh, my kids are afraid of Islamophobia, blah, 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 blah. And we're talking about something that exists in people's hearts that we don't even know, or you can't see it from the surface. You can't just look at a person to determine that person is Islamophobe. So it just gives Muslims this sense of paranoia, the ones who buy it. All Muslims ain't buying this Islamophobia stuff like that. But it gives people a sense of paranoia, no matter where you go. Are they Islamophobes? Is it Islamophobia? Oh, he said something about my khimar. Is that Islamophobia? He said something I don't like. Is he against me because I'm a Muslim? Is he Islamophobe? Or maybe he just don't like you. He just don't like you. I'm not making fun of this stuff. This is real stuff. You may have a legislator, for example, who proposes anti-Sharia legislation. Now, sometimes I think they go overboard with this anti-Sharia hysteria. But just say, you have a legislator who proposes anti-Sharia legislation but doesn't have any problems with Muslims per se, and may even have Muslim friends, Muslim neighbors. He may have a Muslim doctor or dentist. Is this person an Islamophobe? Sometimes people do things and they think that they're acting on behalf of their country or their nation. It just may be that, you know, Islam may be the target, because for many people, we're at war with Muslims. For many people, we're at war with Islam. Our country's at war with Islam, although I don't think that's wholly accurate, because there's millions of Muslims who live in America, and they live good. But we have to answer these questions, because this is a terminology that we have used en masse for 15 years, man. It has been a driving part of our politics as Muslim Americans that we are fighting. We're against Islamophobia. We've had international conferences on fighting Islamophobia. We've had dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of conferences, seminars, press conferences, PSAs, public service announcements within and outside of our community about Islamophobia. We've had across the country at hundreds of universities, if not thousands of universities, we've had Islamophobia Week or Islamophobia seminars. We've brought in people talking about Islamophobia. And we've got all this around Islamophobia, yet we have not even accurately defined the term of what it means. This is my issue right now. We haven't determined the true meaning of this term. We have difference of opinion. We haven't determined a proper Islamic ruling towards the use of this term, or obligations with respect to this terminology that we made up. It just makes me think of the verse that Allah SWT said, مَا تَعْبَدُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءً سَمَيْتُمُهَا أَنْتُمْ وَأَبَاؤُكُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِن سُلْطَانٍ إِنَّ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ أَمَرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. It makes me think of the verse where Allah SWT says, all that you worship other than Allah are أَسْمَاءً سَمَيْتُمُهَا. You're just worshiping names that you have named and your forefathers have named. مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِن سُلْطَانٍ. Allah did not send down any permission for this. any authority for this. And in the hukm lillah, verily, judgment is just to Allah. And He has commanded that you should not worship except Him. So this is our show today. If you want to call in, it's call number is 929-477-2385. Now, another question is, if a person only dislikes some Muslims, but like others, is that Muslim still an Islamophobe? Another question, is the goal to defeat Islamophobia entirely, or to only defeat Islamophobia to a certain degree? And if the goal is to defeat Islamophobia entirely, then how will we know, when will we know that we have achieved our goal? How will we know? By polling? So what is the poll supposed to say? If the poll says that Muslim Americans have a 40% favorability rating, that we, have we reached our goal, our you know, of fighting Islamophobia, we get 40% that we can back off a little bit and accept that 60% won't like us? Or is the goal 50% or 51%? We have a majority of American Muslims, a majority of Americans who have a favorable view towards American Muslims. We get a majority, 51%. Have we achieved our goal in fighting Islamophobia? Can we back off a little bit and concentrate on some other stuff? Or is it 60%? Or is it 70%, 80%? If our goal is to get 80% of Americans to like American Muslims, or to not be hostile towards us, to get 80% of them, is that realistic? Because you can't get 80% of Americans to like anything. And you got to understand the nature of our country, man. This is a free country, and people are going to think what they want to think, man. That's it. So I think for a lot of this Islamophobia, it comes down to Muslim ego. I'm not knocking on Muslim ego. People have egos. But I think a lot of it comes down to our feelings being hurt, especially for certain segments of the population. You have a huge segment of American Muslims who kind of thought they were immune to being attacked verbally. They were immune to being attacked for their religion or for their origin, because they thought that they were just, 100% part of the fabric of America, which is, we all are part of the fabric of America, but they thought that they were white. They tell the truth about it. A lot of people were fooled. They thought they was whitey, man. I found out that they weren't. That you're not. No, I'm not knocking whitey either. Yeah, white. You know, I'm not racist. I'm just saying, race and ethnicity is a huge part of our national dialogue, which is why we have to talk about these issues, whether we like it or not. So the question is, are we going to continue on this round and round and round about Islamophobia? Or are we going to start having sensible, intelligent dialogue about whether or not we should still continue to use this terminology as the catch-all phrase for any opposition, any criticism against Muslim Americans? Because you're not going to shut people up. That's why we got, in this last election, this is my opinion, and I used to work in politics before I became an imam, but Trump speaks in a, you know, without regard for political correctness. And I like that about him, in fact. But he speaks without regard for political correctness. But because of the social political climate today, that we shut people down when it comes to saying what's on their mind. That's one of the reasons why I started this radio show. Because I don't want to be shut down. I don't like somebody telling me what I can't say. You know, what I can't think. You can't say what's on your mind. I personally just got issues. I just got issues with that. But people were shut down in being candid about their views during this last election. So a lot of people just spoke with their votes. That's partially how the man fooled people and was elected president of the United States of America. Because people were saying, okay, you know what? I'm not gonna say what I really feel. I'm just gonna vote. I'm just gonna vote for the man. You know, so Muslims have to be careful about this Islamophobia thing, because I'd rather a person, if you got issues with Islam or Muslim, I'd rather you say what's on your mind. I'd rather say, at least I know what I'm dealing with. I don't want the Islamophobe to shut up. I'd rather he be able to express what's on his or her mind, because for many people, they just need to ventilate. They just need to get it off their chest. And I'm not talking about somebody who don't have that experience with dealing with non-Muslim people who have issues with Islam. I've been dealing with this stuff. I'm in my 50s. I've been dealing with this stuff all my life, since childhood. And sometimes people want to ventilate their concerns about Muslims. But if you want to shut them up and call them an Islamophobe, that, number one, it makes him even more entrenched, and his concern becomes dislike, his dislike become hatred. So I want to thank you for tuning in today. This is Imam Muhammad Ahmed. Take responsibility for my words, and this is the Muslim Review. Now, we have a couple minutes left. I want to talk a little bit about my blog. One, I want you to go, you know, if you're listening in and you're just concerned about my views on some of these points, I want you to go to my blog at Imam, I-M-A-M as in Mary, Lukman, L-U-Q-M-A-N, imamlukman.wordpress.com. There's a lot of good material on there if you are Muslim and you want to know about some of the sources of our dysfunction. You want to know about some real issues, Islamic issues, people issues, things that affect us, and you want to kind of get caught up to speed, really have an understanding of what's going on, go to my blog, imamlukman.wordpress.com. Also, if you want to understand about the condition of Muslim America with respect to the indigenous African American, white, and Latino Muslim, then you'll want to get my book. The book is called Double-Edged Slavery by Lukman Ahmed, L-U-Q-M-A-N-A-H-M-A-D. It's available on Amazon.com. It's $14.95. It's a book that you will not be sorry that you purchased. It will open your eyes. It is not politically correct, and it's not a fluffy, touchy-feely type of book. It's not a kumbaya type of book. It's not even a hard-hitting book. It's a book just that deals with the reality of our condition. So I'd like you to go ahead and read the book. Also, announcements. Let's see. Every Friday, I'm the Khatib and Imam at the Islamic Society of Folsom on Prairie Road. June starts at 1:30. You're welcome there. There's plenty of parking. Everybody is welcome. a couple of, actually about an hour, and show up, we can just get that. But also, I want to talk about Chicken and Waffles. Yeah, we're broadcasting today from Chicken and Waffles. Chicken and Waffles is the, Mama, get the exact address here, because it's off of Del Paso Road in Sacramento. It's up towards the airport. But I'm going to tell you, this is my restaurant, and the owner's a friend of mine. But the food is really good, and it's really reasonable. When you buy food here, man, it's halal, and this joint is good. You know, they... 2961 Advantage Way in Sacramento. Tell them the imam sent you. I'm not sure if you're going to get a discount now, but anyways, tell them the imam sent you. But just where we're saying, so I want to thank Chicken and Waffles for letting us use one of their booths to broadcast our show today. Don't forget my book, Double Edge Slavery. This is your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed. The name of our show is The Muslim Review. And thanks for calling in. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay. I'm going to get something to go. What you want? Because I'm not going to eat it. Some chicken? But let me eat it because I don't have to pay. And you have to pay.
Get back to the...